Just for a few moments, I'd like you to think with me of some of the words that's found in that 46th Psalm. The words of the 9th verse, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." This year, 2016, is a year that has been marked by a number of significant events and a number of significant anniversaries. There's three in particular that I thought of during this past week, just to help you maybe to mark them and to remember them. We've alliterated the three for you. You think first of all of the birthday. This year marked the 90th birthday of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. We rejoice in the good health that God has given to her. We rejoice that God has spared her to reign and to rule over us as long as he has. I think of the words that we sing together. We'll sing them before the meeting is over. God save our gracious Queen. And I encourage you to make those words the prayer of your heart for Her Majesty. The Bible says that we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority. It's a responsibility that falls to us as Christians to pray for those in places of government, to pray that God will give them wisdom. Those verses go on to say that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's what we are thinking about today, the peace we have and the high price that was paid for that peace, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So pray for Her Majesty and for her family. Pray the Lord will save her physically. We pray that the Lord would give her a good long life, that she'll be spared for a good number of years yet. We would fear the day that perhaps Charles might take the throne. That would be a detrimental day for the future of this country. So do remember Her Majesty and pray for her family too, that God would save them spiritually. There is some folk who would indicate that Her Majesty does know the Lord personally as her Saviour. We would like to know that for sure. We'd like Her Majesty even to make a public confession of that faith in Christ, and what an impact that would make. So we're thinking of the birthday, and even as has been emphasised in the service already, there's the need of the second birthday. The Saviour said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Every one of you here tonight have been born once. If you hadn't been born once, you wouldn't be here. You may not remember the day or know much about it. Some people don't even know the day. When we were out with Gillian in Kenya in the summertime, we were talking to the moderator, Jeremiah Napa of the Bible Christian Faith Church, and I asked him when he was born, and he wasn't sure. He thought it was sometime around the end of the Second World War, but he didn't know the exact day of his birth. And you know, the same can be true spiritually. You might know the day you were born, again, of the Spirit of God, but the very fact that there's life, spiritual life, and evidence of that is an indication that the new birth has taken place. So remember, you must. It's essential. Saviour said you can't get into heaven without it. So that's one of the great events. I was thinking of the ballots as well, or the votes that have taken place, the Brexit vote back in the month of June, and then the American election that has taken place during the past week as well. So this has been a year of two very significant ballots or elections, when people have had the opportunity to make their choice and to cast their votes. I think it has been evident in both of those cases that the heavens rule. There's one that's upon the circle of the earth, and he rules over all events. He can confound even the greatest confidences of men. Remember, he's the one that puts up one, the Bible says, and brings down another. The Lord is the one that rules over all. And he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He laughs at men and their confidence. Wasn't that so clearly shown? Wasn't it the Newsweek magazine that had Hillary Clinton on the front page with the title Madam President? And the New York magazine that had Donald Trump on the front of it with the caption Loser? See, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have him in derision. It's interesting, Mr. Trump came from the Isle of Lewis, or his mother rather came from the Isle of Lewis. There would have been a good gospel influence upon her early life. Whenever Donald Trump came to Belfast, he asked Mr. Paisley to take him down to the Titanic quarter. And whenever Mr. Paisley had the business leaders all together, rather than bring the speech that he had, he gave a word of testimony, told all of those assembled men of how he came to know Christ as a Saviour. And Donald Trump's response to Mr. Paisley that day was, he hadn't heard those truths since he was a boy. There were truths that his mother had taught him as a child when he was growing up. So there has been the ballots. There's a lot we could say about that. As you know, I have a great interest in the prophetical scriptures. We've spoken a little about those things here this year already, and even what that Brexit vote will mean for not just the future of Europe, but the future of the British Isles generally, and the United Kingdom. The Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony. I'm the chairman of their council. They publish a lot of Christian literature, particularly on prophetic matters. And they publish a little series of messages from a series that they had in their monthly meetings on London Bible Lands and Bible Light, dealing with nations like Syria and Libya and Israel and Iraq, and so on, and showing what the Bible has to say about the future of all of those nations. And I've undertaken to write for them another little booklet for that series on what the Bible has to say about the future of the British Isles as far as the end time is concerned. You'll probably hear that first before anybody else. I'll bring that to you as a message, and then they're going to put it into print in that a little series. So it has been, men and women, a year that has been marked by ballots, choices. And let me emphasize just to you, as you're gathered here tonight in the meeting, you have a choice to make. Those were great and momentous choices and votes. If you think of the Brexit vote, 40 years, some of you here tonight remember that a day way back in June of 1975. I can remember it well. I remembered especially for the fact that we got a day off school while the European election took place that year. But those were great votes, significant, very important choices, particularly that the people of this country had to make in June past. But I want you to know tonight, it pales into absolute insignificance whenever you think of the choice that you have to make with regard to your soul and the choice that you have to make with regard to eternity. Choose ye this day, the Bible says, whom ye shall serve. Notice the time, today. You've heard that maybe like Mr. Trump many years ago as a child, and you've never made the choice yet, never come to Christ. You've never put your faith in him. Remember what Elijah said to Israel when he stood on Mount Carmel? How long halt ye between two opinions? And I ask you, I beg of you tonight to think of that. How long has it been? How long have you been halting and holding back on Christ from receiving him as your Saviour? There is no greater choice, men and women, that you'll ever make. I remember the great statement that Pilate made when the Lord Jesus stood before him. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They had to decide in the past week who they were going to vote for. What will I do with Clinton? What will I do with Trump? Well, you have to decide what you're going to do with Christ. And remember that what you do with him will determine what he will do with you on that great day when you stand before him. If you receive him, he'll receive you. If you reject him while you're here on earth, then he will reject you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Think of how solemn that statement would be, men and women. So think of the great choice. What will you do with Christ? It'll determine your eternal destiny, where you'll be in eternity. So those are two. The third one that I want to emphasize particularly is the war. The battle. We've thought of the birthday, the ballots. I think of the battle. This year, especially, we're thinking of the Battle of the Somme that took place out there in Europe 100 years ago. Started on the 1st of July, very significant date in the history of this country of ours, the day that William crossed the Boyne. Remember, men and women, that there's been a change in the calendar since the days of the Battle of the Boyne. I want you to know that the influences of Europe upon our country is nothing new. It used to be that our country operated under the Julian calendar, and they wanted to bring us under the Gregorian calendar. The influence of Rome came from Gregory, the Pope. They wanted us to come under that calendar. And because of that, our country lost 11 days. It took place in the month of September. They went to bed, I think it was on the 12th of September, and they got up on the 23rd. They lost 11 days. There's a lot of controversy caused by that. Happened back in the 18th century. A lot of controversy, particularly when it came to paying tax. People didn't want to pay a full year's tax when it was 11 days short. And that's one of the reasons why the tax year starts when it does, and there's a wee bit of movement, or there was a wee bit of movement on the date there too, but I'll not dwell on that for you tonight. But the Battle of the Boyne was on the first day of July, and many that went into the Battle of the Somme wore their orange collarettes, particularly those from the 36th Division that came from Ulster here. I'd like you to think of the slaughter, men and women, of the Battle of the Somme. You know, there was over 57,000 casualties. Not in the whole battle. 57,000 casualties in the first day of the fighting alone. The first day of July 1916. And almost 20,000 of those casualties lost their lives that day. It must have been an awful sight. Do you know, I find it very significant that the vast majority of those men that survived the battles like the Somme and Passchendaele and so on, they never want to speak about it, or they speak very little about it. It left such a mark upon them. And we can understand that. To look out on a battlefield that was absolute carnage. 141 days that battle lasted. It finished on the 18th day of November. As you will know, or many of you will remember, that's a date that I could never forget. It was the day that I was born, not in 1916, just to add that wee bit in for you. It was a few years later. But 141 days that battle lasted. And on both sides, there was over 1 million casualties. Some estimate as high as 1.3. There was a battalion of 2,000 men that came from Newfoundland in Canada. 90% of them died. Only 1 in 10. Think of that. Only 1 in 10 survived the fighting of the Battle of the Somme. And you know, men and women, after all of that fighting, and all of that slaughter. The first time the British Army used tanks, one of the reasons why the casualties were so high was because of the machine gun fire of the Germans on the opposite side. But after that 141 days of awful carnage, they'd only advanced no more than 6 miles. Over 1 million casualties just to take the front of the battle, such a short distance. Does it bring it home to us? The price, men and women, that was paid for our freedom. You know, they say that when they were coming back from the front, they weren't allowed to tell how bad things were. They weren't allowed to tell their colleagues just what conditions really were like, because they knew that that would put them off. It would weaken them, put terror and fear into some of them. But they wanted to let their colleagues know just something of how bad it really was. So rather than speak, they obeyed orders. So they passed their colleagues, soldiers marching away and soldiers marching toward the trenches and towards the front. And those that were marching away from the battle, they bleated, ba, ba, just like sheep. Can you get the message? They were saying to their comrades, to their colleagues, lambs to the slaughter. You're lambs to the slaughter. And that's really just what it was like, men and women. You think of the price that was paid. That's only one battle. Only one battle, the most perhaps significant, or one of the most significant battles of the Great War, the First World War, 1914 to 1918. That means that 100 years ago, the Battle of the Somme was still raging, almost at an end. This Friday will mark the anniversary of the end of that battle. But I want you to see, men and women, how much blood was shed so that we might be free. So we might enjoy the freedom that we do in this land of ours. But I want you to lift your thoughts higher still, men and women. And I want you to think of Calvary. That wasn't the supreme sacrifice. The Bible says, John 15:13, greater loveth no man. Here's the highest level that man's love can go to. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what they did, lay down their lives willingly. Think of the courage it would have taken. I remember reading many years ago, one of the reasons why so many of the Ulster Division were killed was because of their courage. What bravery those Ulster men showed. The other soldiers couldn't keep up with them. They couldn't follow them into the thick of the battle. And when they got into the thick of the battle, there was no one there to support them. And that was one of the reasons why so many of them died, was taken away. But men and women, you think of that supremest sacrifice of all. Look away to Calvary, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood to take away the sins of this world. The Bible says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There's no greater liberty, no greater freedom than the freedom that is given to you by the gospel, and that freedom that was bought with the precious blood of Christ. And remember, men and women, he didn't lay down his life for his friends. But that's why man's love can only reach a certain level. Lay down your life for your friends. He laid down his life for his enemies, those that were at enmity, those who were fighting against God. Christ died for the ungodly. And that means, men and women, he died for you. And as you think of that war and that battle, and you think, men and women, of all the blood that was shed, and I want you to think too of all the battles that have been fought. I read a number of years ago, I know that these details are not up to date, but it'll give you some idea. It was a past edition of the Canadian Army Journal, and it gave this fact. Since 3600 BC, now we reckon the world was created in 4004 BC, according to the great Archbishop Usher. Well, since 3600 BC, so there's only another 400 years there to take you back to the beginning, and it's covering something like a period of 5,600 years. The Canadian Army Journal recorded that in that period of nearly 6,000 years, there's only been 292 without war. Only been 292 years when there has been peace. When there hasn't been a war or a battle of some kind that has been fought. They said in that period there's been 14,531 wars, both large and small, that when that article was written claimed some 3.64 billion people. It's not a staggering fact, men and women. It stresses for us the awful reality of war, the awful reality. And I want you to think in the light of all of that, what the Lord Jesus, or what the Lord says to us here. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. You ever think about that verse? I highlighted for you the little Selah. The Lord wants us to stop. He knows how we have that tendency to rush on, even when we're reading the Bible. Even when we're reading God's word, we have a tendency to be in a hurry. So that little Selah is there to put the brakes on, slow you down. And here's something the Lord wants you to ponder. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. I've given you the facts of the last 5,600 years. Well, that verse hasn't been fulfilled yet, men and women, in that 5,600 year period. Can't really say that going back almost to the beginning of time, you can't say there's been a time that war has ceased to the very end of the earth. What's that verse talking about? What's it speaking of? When is it referring to? Is it literal, men and women? I assure you it is. You be in absolutely no doubt of that. The Lord says what he means and he means what he says. The simple sense of God's word is always the best, and it ought always to be the primary way that we look at the word of God. When is it referring to, men and women? It's referring to that time after the Lord Jesus comes again. There's going to be a reign of Christ upon this earth that will last for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 year period, men and women, one of the things that he will do when he comes is he will make wars to cease. You think of that on Remembrance Sunday, when we consider the awful wars there has been, the awful fighting of nations and the terrible slaughter of humanity. I want you to know, I want you to be encouraged with that outlook today. There's a time coming when he will make wars to cease unto the very ends of the earth. It will be 1,000 year period of universal peace. You know those words. They're recorded in both Micah and Isaiah, that they will beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Neither shall nation lift up sword against nation, and neither will they learn war anymore. Not quite a statement, men and women. They're going to beat swords in the plowshares. They're going to use the metal from the swords, the weapons, and they're going to use them for agriculture, for the ploughing of the fields. When will that be? You know, the United Nations building in New York, they have that verse of scripture up on the wall, that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and so on. I want you to know, it's a noble aim for them, Well, they'll never bring it about. It'll never happen in this age, men and women. It's something that God is telling us about that will happen in the age that is to come. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, 24 and 25 go together. That's the Sermon on the Mount that brings Matthew to an end. I've told our folk that before. There's the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through to 7, at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. The one at the end, in chapter 24, he preached from the Mount of Olives, looking down at the great city of Jerusalem. And you know, men and women, in that, the Lord told us what things would be like on the earth in the period leading up to the time of the end. And he told us that there would be wars, and there would be rumors of war, and that nation would lift up sword against nation, and so on. Wars. Isn't that what's happening, men and women? You only have to think of Syria. It's in the news over the weekend that Britain's now very worried about Mr. Trump's friendship with Mr. Putin and what that will mean to the whole situation and who he's lining up with and who he's setting up with regard to the Syrian conflict and so on. But I want you to think of Syria, and it's an example of that fact of Matthew 24. There's going to be wars and rumors of war. That'll mark, that'll characterize this age up until the coming again of the Savior. He's emphasized that to us because he wants us to know that these words are not going to be fulfilled during this age. They'll not be fulfilled until Jesus comes again. We sometimes sing the old gospel hymn. What a hymn it is. I've sometimes sang it as a solo. That sin and war shall not cease until the Prince of Peace comes back to this world once again. And I want you to know that tonight, men and women. It's going to happen. It will happen. We rejoice in that thought that it will happen. And it will happen when Jesus comes again. As you think of the wars that are happening at the minute, one of the ones that they remember, the Iraq wars. Did you know that the first mention of war in the Bible, and the first mention of anything in the Bible, is very significant? In the law of biblical interpretation, what is normally called hermeneutics, the law of biblical interpretation, or the science of biblical interpretation, is the law of the first mention. When you read about anything for the first time, you ought to ponder it very carefully. It's the key that unlocks that subject in the whole of the Word of God. The first mention of war in the Bible is in Genesis 14. Do you know one of the nations that's mentioned there? It's Iraq. It's described there in Matthew or in Genesis 14 as Shinar, the land of Shinar. But remember, Shinar is modern-day Iraq. So right from the very beginning of time, right from the very first mention in the Bible, the very first war that you read of in the inspired history of the Word of God, Iraq is there fighting and warring against the nations. And that's how it's going to be, men and women. Iraq is going to feature very prominently in the things that will lead up to the time of the end. But I want you to think of these words. Remember that many of these psalms are messianic. They're millennial psalms. It's the only way that you can make proper sense of them when you apply them to that day that is yet future, when Jesus comes again. Let me read you the whole verse. He maketh wars to cease. Just think of what that will mean. The First World War, the first Christmas, there was a truce for a day, Christmas Day. War ceased for a day. But he's going to make wars to cease to the ends of the earth. And it'll last for 1,000 years. It goes on to say, he breaketh the bow. Here's the weapons of war. And he cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. So that's what the Lord's going to do, men and women, when he comes. And he's going to usher into this world an age, a millennium, of universal peace. Righteousness will flourish and there will be an abundance of peace. That's what the psalmist said about the days of Messiah. So I pray you'll be encouraged by that. As you think of all the war that we're remembering today, there's a time coming when war is going to cease, men and women. And he's the one that will do it. He will make war to cease to the end of the earth. There's a war going on in your heart and in your life. There's a battle. And it's the battle for your soul. I want you to know that tonight. The Lord wants to save your soul and the devil wants to damn it. And there's a great battle that's going on. The battle of the ages, men and women, for the souls of men and women. And I urge you tonight not to let the devil have the victory. You give your heart, you give your life to Jesus Christ. We heard a little earlier in this meeting the last post. Isn't it very poignant in a meeting like this? The last post. It indicates or it marks the end of the day. Often played at the graveside of soldiers to mark the end of life's day. You know, one day, maybe sooner than you think, the last post will be sounded for you. Your day will be over. Your life will be gone. And I urge you, men and women, in the light of that, I plead with you tonight to think of it, of where your soul will be in God's great eternity, and the need for you to make preparation, earnest preparation. The Bible says that you're to consider very carefully the things of your heart and of your soul. You think of those words, make your calling and election sure. You be absolutely sure tonight that you're in Christ and that you're ready for eternity. 587, please.